Good morning, good church. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, turn to it to 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. And these chapters are significant. Not only are they considered inerrant and inspired by God, but these are the last written words that we have from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. And someone's last written words are, or even spoken words, are considered to be very special. You probably have memories of last words that you heard from a close relative or a loved one. You maybe even have memories of a prominent public figure. You remember their last words or their last speech or maybe their last performance. And last words, in a lot of ways, can be like a culmination of an entire life. And sometimes they give us a very glimpse into the heart and soul of a person. When I was in middle school, my parents had recently separated, and my mother, my sister, and my brother and myself, we were staying at my grandparents' while we were trying to get back up on our feet. And one night, I stayed up alone to watch the movie Braveheart. I probably wouldn't recommend an 8 or a 9-year-old to watch that movie, but nevertheless, I did. And the story of William Wallace just captured my heart. Many of you are probably familiar with the movie, but William Wallace was a commander in the Scottish armies, and he was fighting for the independence of Scotland from England. And after a life of valiant courage and bravery, he was betrayed by a close friend and relative, or ally, and he was captured by the English forces. And after an imprisonment, he was set to be publicly tortured and executed. During the public execution, he was urged to cry out for mercy. And if he would just cry out to the king, who was his arch enemy, if he would just cry out to mercy to him, he was told the execution would end quickly. And after a moment of silence, here I was, this 8-year-old boy, wondering what would happen. What would this guy do, this William Wallace, what would he do? Wallace's last words were not a cry for mercy from this wicked king. Instead, they were a battle cry of freedom. And I remember, whenever I saw that and heard that, I was just overcome with emotion. I began to weep. And I knew that I wanted to grow up and be a man like that. I wanted to live and fight and even be willing to die for what I believed. And that's the power that last words can have on someone. And here we have in this letter to 2 Timothy, Paul's last words to his son in the faith. And he tells us in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He too was imprisoned, and he was waiting his public execution as an enemy of the state of Rome. Paul had met Timothy on his first missionary journey. He led Timothy to the Lord, and he took Timothy under his wing and he taught him everything that he knew. Timothy traveled with Paul to the various churches that Paul had planted. He ministered alongside of Paul. And Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians, which, Lord willing, we are going to start a series in Philippians next week. So I hope you're excited about that and invite your friends and family. But in the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, he has no one like Timothy. And that Timothy is like a son with a father serving alongside of him in the gospel. At the start of this letter, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you are my beloved child. And he says, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And this is a very special relationship between Paul and Timothy. For you fathers and mothers here, you know what it means to have warmth and love for your children. You know what it means to have tears over them sometimes. And you know what it means to pray for them. And the more special and significant a relationship, the more significant are the last words. And so, come with me, church, back 2,000 years. We get to listen in to the Apostle Paul's last words to his son Timothy. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And so, I have three main points that I want to highlight this morning from this passage. First, I want to look at the command to preach the word. And then next, I want to ask the question, why do we preach the word? And then I want to ask the question, why do some churches not preach the word? So, number one, preach the word. We find this command in chapter 4, verse 2. And this command to preach the word is the focal point of this entire section. The passage leading up to it beforehand is building and supporting the command. And then after, it's looking back at the command. And in a lot of ways, this command to preach the word is the focal point of this entire letter to Timothy. Paul begins the command with this solemn charge. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. If last words were not serious enough, Paul invokes the weightiest and the strongest charge possible. In the ancient world, it was common for someone to give a charge and then invoke two witnesses as support for the importance of the charge. For example, Moses does this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26, when he's warning the Israelites as they're about to go in the promised land. He tells them, if you act corruptly and worship idols, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. You will be utterly destroyed. But Paul takes his charge here up to a whole new level. He doesn't just invoke heaven and earth or any created thing. He invokes the witnesses of God the Father and God the Son. And he reminds young Timothy that there is soon coming a day when Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, will judge the living and the dead. And he's saying to Timothy what Timothy has probably heard Paul teach a number of times beforehand. But this time it's different. Paul is directing, like a laser beam, this truth to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, my son, there's coming a day when you are going to stand before the Lord. And you're going to give an account for your ministry and your life. You're going to give an account for the stewardship that God has given you. And he's saying, if you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, then you must do this. You must preach the word. The word preach comes from the Greek word keruso. And in the ancient world, it meant to be a herald. A herald was an official message, a messenger hired by the king or the emperor, and they would go out into the cities and the town squares, and they would gather the people to hear the message from the king. If this person would come to Sonoma, they would go to the Sonoma Plaza and they would announce for everyone to come. And it was expected that people would come and listen and then be required to obey the message. And this heralding, this preaching, is what John the Baptist came doing. This is what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. This is what the apostles did. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy to do. And church, this is what we have been commissioned to do as well. But we do not just serve any king. We serve the King of Kings. We serve the Lord of Lords. We serve the risen and exalted Christ. And we're not just members of any kingdom. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. No matter how much shaking goes on down here among the kingdoms of men, it has no bearing on the kingdom of God. And in fact, this gathering right here is considered an embassy of the heavenly kingdom. We are the citizens of this kingdom, and we gather together to worship God and to hear His message, and then to go out as His ambassadors into this world. So what is the church, as the kingdom's embassy, called to preach? Last week we looked at the command or the charge to preach the cross, to preach the gospel. And this week we're looking at the command to preach the word. This word is the same word that Paul uses in chapter 3, verse 16, when he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And then it's the same word he references in verse 15, when he says, sacred writings. This word is what we commonly refer to today as the Bible. The Bible alone is authoritative. The Bible alone is without error because the Bible alone is the word of God. And because of this, the Bible is both the most cherished book of all time and the most hated book of all time. The English translation of the Bible is the number one selling book of all time. There's no close second. Men have been burned at the stake for owning and distributing this Bible. Women have been killed for reading and possessing this Bible. According to the Voice of the Martyr website, there's currently 26 countries today where it's illegal to own a Bible. That doesn't even include the 25 other countries that it's dangerous to own a Bible. In other words, in those countries, the government may not imprison and kill you for owning a Bible, but your neighbor may do that. But despite fierce opposition from the enemy and his minions, the Bible cannot be contained because the Word of God cannot be contained. As Rick read earlier in Isaiah 55, the Word of God will go forth and accomplish all of its purpose. So the leaders of this world can conspire all they want against the Bible, but they cannot stop it from going forth. Amen? And so, church, it is with this kind of confidence that we can believe and obey and proclaim this Word. Well, some inquisitive listener may be here this morning, and you were here last week, and you're saying to yourself, well, last week you were telling us we needed to preach the cross and the gospel, and this week you're saying preach the Word. Well, which one is it? You've taken 2 weeks and you've already contradicted yourself. And, you know, I hope someone's thinking like that, because that means you're paying attention and you're asking critical questions. And that's good. We need more of that. But there's no contradiction in these terms. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 24 that all of Scripture points to Him. Christ is the pinnacle of all of Scripture. And it is through Him that the glory of God radiates the brightest. So whether we are in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether we're preaching from Romans or Genesis or John or Jeremiah, we must remember to preach Christ and His cross. That brings me to my second main point. I want to ask the question of why do we preach the Word? And the answer is found in chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Some of the older translations use the word inspired by God. And this is where we get the phrase that the Bible is inspired. And what we mean by that is, even though 40 different men wrote the 66 books of the Bible over a span of 1,500 years, and all of their background and education and style and purpose for writing those letters come forth in their writing, throughout this whole process, the Holy Spirit divinely guides and superintends the authors in such a way that every word is considered inspired or breathed out by God. Someone may say, how is that possible? How can God divinely inspire the writings if it was written by men? And the short answer to that is, with God, all things are possible. How did God create everything that exists out of nothing? Ex nihilo. How did God become a man in the incarnation? How did this God-man secure eternally the salvation of everyone that would believe? And how did this same God-man rise miraculously from the dead on the third day? Church, may we always remember that nothing is impossible with God. And that includes the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Amen? And so, yes, we absolutely believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. This is the view that the church has held for 2,000 years. This is the view that FBS will continue to hold as long as the Lord gives us His light. And it is precisely because of this view of Scripture that we make it our aim to preach the Word. Secondly, why do we preach the Word? We preach the Word because Scripture makes us wise for salvation. I get this from chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul says to Timothy, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Bible is the only book that teaches us where sin came from and why the world is in the mess that it is in today. The Bible is the only book that teaches us that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the Bible is the only book that teaches us how Jesus accomplished that salvation for everyone who would believe. The Bible literally makes us wise for salvation. Is it any wonder, church, that we preach the Word? Next, we preach the Word because Scripture is profitable. In verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And then he has this list of things it's profitable for: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. In chapter 4, verse 2, there's a similar list of things. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And one of the main differences you'll notice is that in the first list, teaching comes first. In the second list, teaching is last. And it's as if teaching is the bookends to these lists. And I don't think that's by accident. You see, in all good preaching, there will be teaching. And not just any teaching, but sound teaching, as Paul says in verse 3. This is teaching that teaches the mind. It instructs the mind with the truth of God. It tells people how to please God and how to be saved. It produces holy lives. We need both good teaching and good preaching. And hopefully in the sermons here, you will hear and experience both. Second, we are going to look at reproof or correction. Scripture is profitable for correction. Shavarsh read from Hebrews chapter 4 earlier, where it says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is the only book that has the power to convict us of our sins. And so when we come to the Word, whether it's reading in our own time or whether you're coming to hear the Word of God preached, we should expect to be both convicted and encouraged, because that's what the Bible does. It convicts us and it shows us our need. And it doesn't just do that so that we feel bad. It convicts us for a purpose. It convicts us so that we would repent of our sins and we would come to God and experience His grace and mercy in Christ, and that we would grow in holiness. And then lastly, Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. And then Paul uses this phrase in verse 17, equipping us for every good work. The Bible is the only book that teaches us the path of righteousness. And if you want to be equipped for loving your neighbor, if you want to be equipped for loving your spouse and serving your family, if you want to be a better citizen here in Sonoma, if you want to be a better employee, if you want to bring glory to God in all that you do, then read the Bible. It's the only book that teaches us how to do that. And so, to finish this question of why do we preach the Word, I'd like to quote from Martin Luther. And when the great German reformer was asked, how did you bring such a change to society? He responded, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did it all. And that, church, is why we preach the Word. That brings me to our third and final point this morning. I want to ask the question of why do some churches not preach the Word? And the answer simply comes down to unbelief. They simply do not believe chapter 3, verse 16. Where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. These people, they unfortunately consider the Bible to be a product of man alone. They do not believe it's the Word of God. Or at least they don't believe certain sections are. And you can guess which sections they don't like. The ones that confront their sinful lifestyles. And if we discard the Word of God, we can easily just fill it in with whatever we want it to say. And notice what has happened. The Bible is no longer the authority. We become the authority. The Bible is no longer the source of truth. We have become the source of truth. And the Bible is no longer judging us. We have elevated ourselves over the Bible to judge it. And we've considered it unworthy. Unfortunately, this is exactly what happens when churches no longer believe in the inspiration of the Bible. In discarding God's Word, they have also discarded God Himself. And they are now showing themselves to be the idolaters that they are, worshiping a God made in their fallen image. So next, why do some churches not preach the Word? Simply, people have itching ears. This is the phrase that Paul uses in verse 3, where he says that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And itching ears, it essentially means that people like to be flattered. We like to be told nice things. We like to be told pleasant things, easy things. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. And this is probably more pronounced today than in the history of the world. In fact, if you really want to get somebody riled up, tell them that what they're doing is a sin. And tell them that they're guilty before God. And just in case you're thinking all the itching ears are down the street at the church, down the street, let me ask you a question. The last time your spouse tried to correct you, how did you respond? The last time a brother or sister in Christ tried to point out a fault, how did you respond? Did you respond in anger and trying to defend yourself? You see, church, we're all tempted to this itching ears phenomenon. And that is precisely why we need the Word of God. It doesn't care about our itching ears. In fact, it confronts us in our itching ears. It turns our itching ears into ears that hear. And we go from wanting to puff ourselves up and flatter ourselves to wanting to obey God. That's the power of the Word. Third, why do some churches not preach the Word? Because people gravitate towards those who suit their passions. We get this at the end of verse 3. And the word passions here is talking about sinful passions. Because yes, there are good passions. There are passions for Christ, passions for your family, passions for the gospel. Passions for God are wonderful. But passions for sin are horrendous. And these people who have itching ears and they've sought out teachers who will not confront their sinful passions. And in the worst cases, these teachers not only forego the confrontation, they actually positively affirm the sinful passions. And unfortunately, there's no greater example than this today than the LGBT movement. For the first time in the history of the church, someone can be a practicing homosexual and be affirmed by the church as a Christian. And now notice, I did not say struggling with same-sex attraction, because those are two different things. Struggling against a sin and embracing the lifestyle of sin are two different things. So I hope you guys hear me clearly on that. But today there are whole denominations that will not only marry homosexual couples inside the church building, but they even ordain homosexual clergy. And it all started with discarding the Word of God. And so, yes, we need to be careful when we address a topic like this, because it's one of the most biggest hot buttons in the church. But church, we cannot shy away from speaking the truth in love. In fact, that's what got us into this mess in the first place. And so, for our sake and for the sake of the lost, we must preach the Word. And then lastly, why did some people or some churches not preach the Word? The conclusion in verse 4 of chapter 4, they have turned away from listening to the truth. Both those who have sought out teachers and those who have accommodated those itching ears, the whole lot has turned away from hearing the truth. And so their only hope is in repentance and faith in Christ. And that's why we must continue to be a light. We must continue to love them. Yes, love them so much that they have a hard time disagreeing with us. Amen? May we love them so much that they can say, you know what? That's Shavarsh. I don't know if I agree with everything, but I know he loves me. I know he wants best for me. And may that be the case for us, church. So in closing, if you worship with us here at FBS for any number of weeks, I hope that you will see that we are a Bible-believing, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting church. And that these foundational pillars, they have an impact on everything that we do. Whether it's worshiping here or whether it's serving in the community. That people can see us and know that we are followers of Christ. We believe His Word. And that we're willing to live and to die for that Word. Some of you may notice that this pulpit was moved back here before the last service. And yes, that was intentional. When I came in February and preach from the stand that was up here, I almost thought I was going to fall over in front of everybody and just really make a fool of myself. But the pulpit is designed to be a symbol of authority and strength. And not in the preacher, mind you, but in the Word of God. The pulpit, you see, holds the Bible as the preacher is up here preaching, and it's a reminder to both the congregation and the preacher that the authority is in the Word of God. And the sermon is only trustworthy. It's only authoritative as it rightly expounds the Scriptures. That's what the pulpit symbolizes. And so, church, may we commit to be a Word-centered church. And as we've just listened in on the Apostle Paul's last words to Timothy, may we listen to that charge and may we have ears to hear and preach the Word. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. It confronted us in our sin. It did not care about our itching ears. It confronted us, and it was the means of life for us. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to continue to have ears that hear by Your grace. Help us to come ready to hear Your Word and to sing Your Word. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. Help us to be a light in this city. Help us to be so full of Your Word that it changes us and that we have a Word ready to be spoken to our loved ones who are lost. Lord, your word changes people. And we ask that it would do that by your Spirit in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. And as we move to the Lord's Supper, I want to point out that the Lord said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And throughout church history, most of the church has chosen to do this on a weekly basis. Now, there is no strict command in Scripture about the time that we do this, but generally the church throughout history has taken the Lord's Supper whenever we gather together. And part of that reason is because we need a weekly reminder of the power of His blood. We need a weekly reminder of His body being broken for us. And so, I want to invite you, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have repented of your sins and trusted in Him, I want to invite you to come and take from the table here. We have juice on the left and wine on the right. And then after you come, if you'll return to your seats, we will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Corinthians 11 verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for your blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. Help us, Lord, to go out this week remembering you, not just here today, but Lord, every day, as you've called us to be your ambassadors in this world. Amen.
Thank you. Oh, Father God, would you help me to do the reading of the truth? We thank you for you, the foundation that this small embassy of your kingdom is based on. We thank you for that holy word. Your word tells us that all things are yours, and we just want to give back what is already yours. And you bless it. You bless it to your kingdom here in our hearts, locally, and throughout the world. We thank you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.